Look at Judges chapter 11, and we're going to talk tonight about the power of words. We're talking about Jephthah's vow. Jephthah was a judge that we know came from a very questionable background. He was the son of a prostitute. He was a crime boss, so to speak, before he got right with the Lord, and he became kind of a warlord, a judge for Israel, and he protected Israel. And what we find is that there was a great change in Jephthah's life, and God does that often, doesn't he? He takes someone of previously questionable character, and he transforms them and makes them a blessing to Israel. Now, a lot has been said about Jephthah and his vow, and I think a lot of it can be very confusing. You know the story that there was a war with the Ammonites, and God gave him victory. Before the victory, he pledged that whatever goes through the door will be offered to the Lord. And there have been various interpretations of this passage, and I want to get into that. But the essence of what we're going to learn tonight is about the importance of our words. Those who study words tell us that they're very important. One study says communication consists not just of words. In fact, it's only 7% of our communication that are words. 38% of our communication is the tone of our voice. And 55% are nonverbal actions, like an eyebrow raise or your facial expression. The right words must be spoken in the right way. Proverbs 25:11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." How can we apply this to our lives? Words are powerful, as we're going to see in Judges 11. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." You know, gracious and kind words are powerful. Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." How many times have you been discouraged and you get an unexpected phone call that really makes you feel loved, welcomed, accepted? Words are powerful. Rash words can be destructive. There is one, Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Self-controlled words are powerful. Proverbs 15:1, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And we all read in the scripture reading time of James chapter 3, how just a small member of our body can do such great damage, like a ship with a tiny rudder or a spark with a gigantic forest. The tongue is powerful and it has implications. Every idle word, Jesus said, will be taken into account in the day of judgment. Aren't you glad for the gospel, by the way, that God can change our tongue by changing our heart? Well, look over in Judges 11 with that context of the importance of our words. We find out in verse 4 of Judges 11, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And we're picking up the story from the last time that we met. The elders wanted Jephthah to be their judge. So Judges 11:11, Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all the words before the Lord at Mizpah. This was a little thorn in Jephthah's side. He wasn't fitted to be a judge because of his background. They said, "Your mother's a prostitute. How can you be our judge?" And yet it says he was a man of valor. Other translations render that he was a mighty warrior. He was someone that commanded the respect, not only of the nation of Israel, but of other nations. And so we see a man of very wise words in verses 12 through 27 as we look at this passage. Jephthah is introduced to war with the Ammonites, but he does not want to go to war. He first uses the pen before the sword. And so he tries to make a peaceful resolution in verse 12. He says, "What do you have against us that you have attacked our country?" The king of Ammon justifies his attack by claiming that part of the land of Israel now lives in formerly belonged to the Ammonites. In response, Jephthah uses three arguments to settle this war. He uses a historical argument in verses 12 through 22. So let's just read it. It says, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from Arnon to the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably." Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Israel, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh." So Israel had asked permission to pass through. It wasn't their idea to just make a land grab like we see Russia doing today and in Ukraine. That wasn't the idea. They asked for permission. They were cornered into war, so to speak. And so they traveled towards the land in question, as we just read, north of the Arnon, south of the Jabbok rivers, where the Amorites under King Sihon lived. And Sihon attacked them, as he says in verse 20. And who won the battle there? Israel did. And so by right, they had the land by right of conquest. Verse 20 and 21, we read, "The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the land of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country, and they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan." So the land was never the Ammonites. It belonged to the Amorites, and Israel won it by right of conquest, and the Lord gave it to them fairly. So that was a historical, just an accounting of events. But verses 23 and 24, we move from a historical argument to a theological argument. Jephthah uses an assumption held by the peoples of that time that the God that the person worshipped could give whatever he wanted. And so in verses 23 and following, we see the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemoth your God gives you to possess? And all that the Lord our God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, obviously, Jephthah understood that Chemosh wasn't even a god, but he's reasoning in a human manner with another foreign dignitary in a way that he would understand. And so by using a way that this king would understand, he's saying, "Hey, look, the God of the universe, our God, gave us this land." And they would have understood that even in the context of their pagan worship. And then logically, he argues from common sense, reminding him of the Balak debacle. Many years ago, Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel. You remember that story. Many attempts fail. Balak gives up, and Israel has lived among them ever since. So, in essence, he tells them why they're waiting 300 years to claim this land. to bring up this issue. So Judges 11, 25 through 28. Now, are you any better than Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Jephthah that he sent him. You say, what's up with all this, you know, ancient history? What? How does that apply to my life? I'll tell you how it applies. Jephthah was very wise in his words, and he used careful reasoning with his words. And as we consider what we read tonight in the book of James, wisdom that is from above is reasonable. There are often times in our conversations when we want to use fleshly means of warfare, like intimidation, and we can often get our way. But remember that Jesus publicly said, I am lowly and meek. Remember that God reveals himself not in the fire or in the earthquake or in the wind, but in the still small voice of the Lord. Wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's sincere, it's peaceable, it's easy to listen to, it's reasonable. Can I encourage us all as believers in Jesus Christ with new hearts on this side of Judges 11 that God can change the way we talk? Do we believe that tonight? He can change it. You may be used to an old habit of cornering someone. And by the way, yesterday I was so tired. At one point, somebody called. I got a little irritated. You ever do that when you're tired? You kind of lose it. And a brother here mentioned, hey, be kind, be kind. You know, in so many ways, God helps us to have self-control in our talk. But the first thing that we have to do is recognize that godly talk is self-controlled. There is no reason that any one of us at any time has to blow up unless someone's life is in danger. And so, wise reasoning. Do you know how to reason with a humble spirit? Now, let me distinguish wise reasoning from intellectual knowledge, because we can often win an argument and lose a relationship. Am I right or wrong? How many of us have done that? What we need to understand is that it's not simply having the right information. We also need to have the right spirit. You notice how it seemed that Jephthah was humbly appealing to the Lord, even with a pagan. And we need to not be afraid to humbly entreat the Lord. Now, there's a difference between that and using the Lord as a spiritual smokescreen, you know. But we have to be humble in our talk. And I want to encourage us all that this is the will of God at all times, to have self-control, to have wisdom and reason. And wisdom that is from above, it says, is pure and peaceable. It's easy to listen to. In James, it also says that the wisdom that is not from above is earthly, sensual, and demonic. And what does it produce? It produces disorder and every vile practice. So Jephthah, as we find out in this passage, is a man filled with the Spirit of the Lord. This is what the Spirit of God produces a security in the Lord so that you don't have to use carnal intimidation in order to make your point. And it says that in James that whenever disorder and is present, there's wisdom that's carnal being involved. It doesn't matter how spiritual it is. Wherever there is disorder and backbiting and bitterness and these kinds of things, God is not involved in that. It says it is earthly, sensual, yea, even demonic. Demonic. Can Christians be controlled by the devil? Absolutely. Paul says, give no place to the devil. And what is the whole context of Ephesians 4? One big example is communication. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The devil often can take hold of our vocal cords if we let him. And obviously we know it's not a problem with our vocal cords. It's a problem with our own selfish heart, our proud heart. So I want to encourage you tonight to use wise words like Jephthah. Here was war, and he was trying to give a soft answer. Now, sometimes you cannot secure peace with a person. Paul said that we should live peaceably with all men as much as it is possible. And so there are some who we cannot live peaceably with because they do not want peace. But we should not be the cause of strife ever. And wisdom will always bring, as James tells us, wisdom that is godly will always bring a harvest of two things. What are they? Peace, righteousness, an atmosphere of settledness and reconciliation, and right living. You don't see that, God's not involved in it. So the big part of our words has to do with our heart and our disposition. But not only do we want to talk about wise words, we want to talk about serious words. Jephthah gives a vow to the Lord. Now, is there anything wrong with giving a vow to the Lord? Does not the Bible speak of making our vow to the Lord, that it can be a very, very good thing? And so we see that Jephthah, his diplomatic initiative did not succeed. And so there was initiative among the Israelite troops to be mobilized. And before he led them into battle, he made a vow to God. And this is a very controversial vow. It's a very controversial passage. We read about it in verses 29 through 31 of Judges 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. That's an important portion of Scripture right there. It helps us with the interpretation of the rest of the passage. The Spirit of the Lord was involved here. So what is going on in this passage? Well, it says he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. From Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now none of us is fluent, completely fluent in Hebrew. Some of us dabble in it. But this passage has been translated various ways in various translations of the Bible for a reason, because there's a lot of controversy surrounding it. One of the biggest things is that there's this idea, and the whole controversy hinges on verse 31. The question is the word and. It's one word. And it can be translated and, but it also can be translated or. And so the idea could be that when he returns, I will make a dedicated offering to the Lord, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So there's a question as to grammar here. And obviously, you know why the controversy surrounds this whole passage, because after the victory, who comes through the door? His daughter. His daughter comes through the door. And some have interpreted that Jephthah gives his daughter as a human sacrifice. I want to tonight give you several reasons why I don't hold that interpretation. Some very godly interpreters have held that, and I'm not diminishing their interpretation, their character. I just simply disagree with it for several reasons that are found in this very passage and in other passages of the scriptures. The first thing is that as we read on in this passage, there are some specific things that happen after she comes through the door. So let's just go ahead and read it. Verse 32, Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand, and he struck them from Aor to the neighborhood of Minnith, etc., etc. There's a great victory. Verse 34, Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah. Behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me, for I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vows." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth. Now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." And then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament, or you could also translate that, commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in the year. Okay. Three major reasons why I believe that this vow was not one that ended up with a human sacrifice of his only daughter. The first being that this is a man that is listed in Judges chapter 11. First of all, Jephthah knew his Bible, even in his wisdom in this very chapter. He's very wise. He knows the history of Israel. He knows the word of God. And he's not afraid to be bold and courageous before pagan kings. And he knows that in the law it is prohibited to have human sacrifice. So this man is, if it was a human sacrifice, which I do not believe it was, why would this man be listed in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11? Let's just read Hebrews 11 and verse 29. It states, Hebrews 11 verse 32. "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets." That's quite a list. When your name appears with David and Samuel and Gideon and all the prophets, God is trying to communicate to his chosen and faithful people to be like him in his faith. And not only that, but this was something that was commemorated in Israel. This is a second reason. This was to be commemorated in Israel for 4 days out of the year. Now, what was the commemoration? They would wail for her virginity. The idea is that this was a woman who was going to remain single, even though this was the only child of Jephthah. That was the sacrifice. Wasn't a human bloody sacrifice. Why would that be commemorated? And why would Jephthah be mentioned in the hall of faith? And then the third reason is this man's godly character. Yes, he was the son of a harlot. He was illegitimate. His mother was possibly a non-Jew. He was forced out of his father's house by Gilead's legitimate sons. But he was known in verse 1, it says mighty warrior. Other translations render it man of valor. This was certainly a man of valor and a man of faith. And it doesn't speak of rash character. This man was patient. The whole first part of the chapter speaks of his patience with a pagan king, not going immediately to war. This was not a man who was rash. And he knew his Bible well, as we just said. He would have known that human sacrifice was forbidden. And so tonight, I want to remind us that our words and our testimony are vital. This was a man who kept his word. And while he certainly did not give his daughter to human sacrifice, he did not give her away in marriage. What a sacrifice that was. It was so great that it was commemorated in Israel. Here was a man who had family problems. His brothers rejected him. Wouldn't it have been wonderful for him to have legitimate children and to have legitimate grandchildren? But he never tasted of that because he kept his word. And that's what we ought to be as Christians. We ought to be those who keep our word. Now, we all have problems remembering what we've committed to, do we not? This is an area of growth in my life, but I have to write things down the moment that I agree to something. If I don't write it down in my mind, it doesn't exist. But that is a sin if I agree to something and I don't keep it. And so we need as God's people to be faithful, not legalistic, but faithful in the words that we say, keeping the commitments and the promises that we make. We need to be faithful people like Jephthah. And if Jephthah was a faithful person, how much more we, as the children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, how much more should we be faithful who know the Lord? Just a few lessons from Jephthah's vow. Though Jephthah made a great sacrifice by dedicating his daughter to the service of the Lord for the rest of her life and to singlehood, the greatest sacrifice was from another father, our Father in heaven, who gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this way, Jephthah pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in giving his child, his only child. And then we need to consider that as we believe the gospel, that Jesus personally dwelling in our hearts through the Holy Spirit will change our manner of communication. I mean, does any of us need to change in this area? Is there hope in the gospel that we can change? Let me give you a few things that I read from Tim Keller. He's got, I'm not going to read them all, I'll just read a few of them. He's got 13 ways that we can glorify God with our communication. You ready? Be a ready listener. Do not answer until the person has finished talking. He's got lots of scripture. I'll try to put this online. Listen. That's the first one. The second one. Be slow to speak. Think first. Don't be hasty in your words. Speak in such a way that the other person can understand and accept what you have to say. Here's another one. Don't ever go to bed angry. Anyone broken that this week? This month? Today? Well, it's not bedtime yet, but Satan will tempt you. Each day, he says, clear the offenses of that day. Speak the truth always, but do it in love and never exaggerate. Here's another one. Do not use silence to frustrate the other person. It's a good one. Another one, do not become involved in quarrels. It is possible to disagree without quarreling and gossip. Do not respond in uncontrolled anger, he says. When you're wrong, admit it. Ask forgiveness. Avoid nagging. He says, do not blame or criticize the other person. Instead, restore, encourage, edify. He says, try to understand the other person's opinion. And finally, be concerned about the interests of others more than the interests of yourself. If we could just live one of those things consistently, whoa, what a massive difference that would make. But, you know, I want to help us to understand tonight that this is not a lesson in moralism. OK, this is not do better in your communication, because that will only make your heart worse. This is a lesson in the gospel, in the sacrifice of the Father giving the Son. What will change our heart? Not trying to do better. What changes our heart is by seeing the awesome sacrifice. How deep the Father's love for us. That's what will change our communication. It is focusing on the love of God and then loving others as He has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word tonight. We so thank You for putting Jephthah in the hall of faith. And we pray that we might be faithful in truly focusing our heart and our affections on You. Change us, O Lord. We cannot change ourselves. Change this tongue of ours by changing our heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Seek ye.